It's good to be here. Thank you for having me. As I was reflecting and thinking about what to speak about, a message that I had the opportunity to give in the early part of last year was out of Philippians. So we're going to be in Philippians this morning. Our church went through the whole book of Philippians, and I was assigned a text in Philippians chapter 3. So we're going to look at that, but before we do, let's just pause and pray and ask God to help us. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that is sovereign, and you are a God that has a purpose, and you're going to accomplish that purpose, and you're not going to be hindered. And I thank you, Lord, for the testimony of your purpose right here at this church, and what you're doing and what you're accomplishing. And so, Lord, I pray for these people here. I pray that you would meet them this morning, you would minister to them, you would teach them through the word. I pray you would speak through me and empower me through your spirit. And by your Holy Spirit, would you minister to all of us, Lord? Speak through me, speak to this church, and help us, Lord, to grow as devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, starting in verses 17 to 21. And starting in verse 17, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." This is the word of the Lord. See, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul highlights the importance of the seriousness of us being an example. And whether you realize it or not, you're an example. Whether it's good or bad, your life is an example. See, an example, by definition, is an illustration of something. Our choices regarding what we buy, what we wear, what we watch, what we read, what we listen to, what we say, what we do, what we think about, overall, how we spend our time, is an example. It's an illustration of who we are and what we're living for. It can also be looked at as a portrait. A portrait is something that is seen. It's something that is looked at, and it's interpreted. An example is also a pathway. It's a pathway because it can be followed. So simply put, our example is influential. And it's powerful, whether that's good or bad. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Philippians, he carried weight in his example. See, Paul was an established Jew. He had almost perfect credentials. He was from the strictest religious sect, the Pharisees. In following the law, Paul was known to be exemplary. If you were a Jew, Paul would be somebody that you would follow. And when Paul met Jesus Christ, his priorities changed. Life was no longer about him, but it became all about Jesus and it became all about the gospel. Gain was no longer defined by achievements, but now the opposite. Gain was defined by denial, suffering, and loss. Paul's ambitions were redefined for one sole purpose: to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and everything he had at any cost. Any cost. Paul's transformation shifted from off the here and now on earth and onto heaven. Paul's focus became heavenly minded, and everything he set out to accomplish until his earthly death was deemed as earthly good, and all of his pursuits led to steadfastly following Jesus and unwaveringly adhering to the truth of the gospel. So I've titled this message, Heavenly Minded and Earthly Good. And this is the main idea of this message. Emulate others who steadfastly follow Jesus and adhere to the truth of the gospel. Emulate others. Emulate means to imitate, to copy, to match, equal, or in some cases to surpass. Steadfast means to be devoted or dedicated or constant or loyal. Adhere means to stick fast to conform. So copy or match or imitate others who are devoted in following Jesus and stick fast to the gospel. So in Philippians chapter 3, there's a call. There's a call to the Philippian church, which also is a call to us. And in this call in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says in good faith, imitate me. Imitate me. This is what he's saying. Follow my example. Walk in my footsteps. Now we might think, wow, is that arrogant? Shouldn't he be saying, imitate Jesus? Well, see, Paul's confidence in calling the church of Philippi to imitate him was not because he was perfect. He was not. Nor did he claim to be, which he mentions if you look in verse 12. Paul's confidence in calling the church to imitate him was not because he had it all together. He didn't. Paul touched on this in verse 13. He shared how he didn't have it all together. Paul's confidence in calling the church to imitate him was not because he was the answer. He didn't think he was the answer. He knew he wasn't the answer. And he publicly denounced all lifetime accomplishments and considered them trash, worthless, which he mentions in verse 8, all in chapter 3. So consider your accomplishments, whether that's your education, musical accomplishments, maybe sports, community service, career, hobbies. It's just not in our cultural vocabulary to call our educational degrees rubbish or trash, most times in comparison to many things, unless we're comparing to Jesus Christ. See, Paul's confidence in his call for us to imitate him was rooted in a confidence of knowing Jesus. Paul boasted in Jesus Christ and his sufficient grace. And because Paul walked this talk, he was a trustworthy example. And so he says, follow me, imitate me. Now, a trustworthy example, as I mentioned before, is like a portrait. It's somebody that you look at, you watch, and you could also follow. And so another way to look at this is a guide. In many ways, we're a guide in how we live. And I'll share with you an illustration, and I was thinking about this. This illustration actually applied to Jeff's dad. Jeff's dad, Warren, I think many of you may have heard him speak here. He's been here a few times. He loves to hike, and he knows a lot about hiking, and he's been all over the nation hiking in different places. And if I have this story right, he's so devoted to hiking that there was a time that Jeff was with him, and I think Jeff got ill. And his dad was so passionate that he didn't want to go back, and he actually sent Jeff back on his own to figure out how to get home. And he did. I don't know if Jeff's ever shared that story with you, but his dad was a passionate hiker. But imagine this. Imagine if Jeff's dad, Warren, came to you and he shared that he was planning this amazing hiking trip to the Teton Mountain Range of Wyoming And he shared this way. Let's say you didn't know that he knew a lot about hiking. Let's assume that maybe he didn't. And he said, I've always wanted to hike the Teton Mountains, but I seem to get lost and lose my way every time I go outdoors. I've gotten lost in the Poconos. I've gotten lost in Wharton State Forest, which is in New Jersey. I've been lost walking in my own neighborhood, but I'm planning this trip to Wyoming. Would you go? Would you follow him? Probably not, right? Why? He's probably not a trustworthy guide, right? He's probably not reliable. But the truth of the matter is that Warren has hiked the Teton Mountains, and he is an experienced and tested hiker. And knowing this truth, if Warren were to ask you to go back and hike with him, would you go if you enjoyed hiking? I would think most of us, if we had an interest, we probably would. Because Warren's a trustworthy hiker, and you can follow him, and you can learn from him. See, Paul was a trustworthy follower. And when it came to steadfastly following Jesus and hearing to the truth of the gospel, you could follow him. So in verse 17, Paul calls the church of Philippi to imitate him. That's what that was grounded in. Not because he was somebody, but because of who he followed and how he lived his life. And so Paul's call to imitate him is a call to action, to steadfastly follow Jesus Christ and point others to Christ. Paul could say this with confidence because his confidence was rooted in the ultimate guide, which was Jesus. So I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you this. Think about this. Would you consider yourself a trustworthy guide and example for others in how you're knowing Jesus and living for him? Now, I don't ask this question to condemn. I'm not asking this question to instill guilt or so that you would feel bad, but this is a challenge for all of us out of Philippians chapter 3, and we need to ask ourselves this question. Actually, we need to probably ask ourselves this question every day because we live in a culture, in an American culture, where our example can be watered down and it can be compromised. And so we need to be reminded and we need to be thinking about, wow, how is my example? Can I say to others, follow me and do what I do? And as you consider this question, I want you to consider point number one of this message. Point number one of this message is, as you're thinking through this and wondering, is, am I an example? How can I be an example? Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't think I am a good example to follow. Well, then, point one is for you. Know and emulate Jesus. Know and emulate Jesus. Paul sought to know and emulate Jesus with everything he had at every cost. Paul did say in chapter 3, verse 8, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Why would he say this? Because Jesus is the ultimate example and guide, and he is trustworthy. So following Jesus was worth it to Paul. Recorded in John 8:12, these are Jesus' words. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Recorded in John 14:6, again, Jesus' words, Jesus speaking, I am the way and the truth and the life. To be clear, there's no other way towards truth. Jesus goes on to say, no one comes to the Father through me. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus made the claim that he's the ultimate source of truth and guide towards truth. Jesus also said in Matthew 12, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. This is Jesus speaking. He made it very clear that there's no neutral ground when it comes to confessing being a Christian. One of our biggest challenges as Christians is that we're constantly being pulled by the world, and we're faced with subtle temptation towards compromise, especially in America, probably more for us in America than any other place in the world. And many times we don't even realize it's happening because it's so subtle. Sometimes, I don't know if you've been at this place before, but have you ever been in a situation that you end up regretting and you've asked the question, like, how in the world did I get here? I don't even know how I got here. That's how easy it is to drift. And so we must be discerning as followers of Jesus. I have a saying that I have on my desk, on part of my desk, it's pinned up. And I tore it out of a page of a Christian magazine, and I tacked it there on my desk, and it just reminds me every day when I'm sitting at my desk, it says, "Those lies you keep hearing, they're working." And then below, there's a little paragraph, and the author elaborates with a small article, and I just want to read an excerpt of that, and it says this. "The fact of the matter is that the church is permeated with unbelief. By and large, Christians are stuck in a vicious cycle. The more they indulge themselves in the world, the more unbelief clouds their minds. The weaker their faith in God, the more they turn to the world. The faith of most believers seems to be hanging by a thread. The things of the world loom very large in the minds of most Christians, while the things of God have become minuscule." Jesus perfectly described this phenomenon when he said, "The worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." It's in Mark 14. There in the dark of realm of the father of lies, unbelief will flourish and infect everything it touches. See, for us, this is the American culture we live in every day. And so we need to consider Paul's example. The source of Paul's trustworthiness was not the world, but it was a believing faith in Jesus Christ. Paul did not live in neutral territory when it comes to following Jesus. Paul steadfastly followed Jesus, unwaveringly adhered to the truths of the gospel, and therefore he did not drift into lies and worldliness, but he was a trustworthy guide whom people could follow with confidence. When you read Paul's epistles, which he's written probably two-thirds of the New Testament, when you read his epistles and you meditate and you reflect over his life, you don't ever get a hint of any confusion regarding whom and what he's loyal to. You don't ever see that in any of his epistles. There's no hint of hypocrisy. In Corinthians, which the book that he wrote, he wrote a letter to the Corinthians, and this is what he said, which was considered a worldly church, by the way. The Corinthians were a church that did drift, and they did become worldly, and these were his words in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 2. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I'm sure there was much that Paul had to offer, but that was his mindset. And D.A. Carson comments this way off of that passage: "Focus on Christ crucified. That is what Paul did. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This does not mean that this was a new departure for Paul, still less that Paul was devoted to blissful ignorance of anything and everything other than the cross. No, what he means is that all he does and teaches is tied to the cross. He cannot long talk about Christian joy or Christian ethics or Christian fellowship or the Christian doctrine of God or anything else without finally tying it to the cross. Paul is gospel-centered. He is cross-centered." So let me ask you another question. In light of this, What are you mostly marked by? How does knowing and emulating Jesus mark your life? This is a question we should be asking all the time. How does your life point to Jesus and the cross? This is a question I have to ask myself every day because I know I drift. And I know that I can be tempted to chase after other things. And if we don't ask these kind of questions, we won't be introspective. And then we'll become blind and our hearts will become hardened. And so we need to think about this. So I want you to think about this. How does knowing and emulating Jesus mark your life? Again, it's not to make you feel guilty. It's not to be critical. It's actually a question of rescue. It's a question that actually comes with grace and mercy because of what Jesus has done on the cross. There's forgiveness for you. There's hope for you. So the first part of Paul's call in verse 17 is to imitate him and to know and emulate Jesus because that's what Paul did. The second part of Paul's call in the latter part of verse 17 says this, keep your eyes, we're still in verse 17. I know you're probably wondering, wow, there's many verses to go, but we'll get there. There's a lot packed in verse 17. So the latter part of verse 17 says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So he's also saying, don't just imitate me, but point two, know and emulate trustworthy people who follow Jesus. Know and emulate trustworthy people who follow Jesus. Paul was not the example. He was a trustworthy example. But his focus was just not on himself as an example to follow. See, example in verse 17 in the Greek literally means a blow that leaves an imprint. That's left by like a stamp or seal. So did you ever use a stamp with the ink pad and you know, that's in the Greek. This is what example means. A blow that makes an imprint. So in other words, Paul says in the latter part of verse 17, I've made an imprint upon the lives of my associates, and they are worthy of imitation. Watch them and imitate them. They are trustworthy. So who comes to mind? There's one person that Paul invested in that he would say is worthy of imitation. Timothy, right? Timothy's is one out of many. In 1 Timothy, which Paul wrote to Timothy, in verse 4:12, he says, set the believers an example. So even in Timothy, it's the same Greek word. Make an imprint. A blow that makes an imprint. Set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Well, he's covering a lot. Make a blow that leaves an imprint in these areas. Paul goes on to say in verse 16, then keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. See, in the first three chapters of Philippians and here in Timothy, Paul's hammering this concern of how we walk as Christians. He's hammering it. Because Paul's main concern for the church of Philippi was that they walked in a way that conformed to the true message of the gospel. And references this kind of company we are to keep and emulate. This is hard. This is not easy to do. Even within the Christian church, there's many different camps of compromise. And it's difficult. So another question for us would be, well, who is a trustworthy example? I don't want to judge my brother. I don't want to judge my sister. But this is a challenge, and we do need to put thought into it. We do need to ask questions. We do need to be discerning so that we can make wise choices. In Proverbs 13:20, it says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Well, if we're not discerning, how do we know who's a fool and who's not? We need to know. We need to be discerning. How we live is profoundly influenced by who we follow and the company we keep. This is so important that Paul actually highlights a contrast. So in Philippians 3:18, there's a contrast made. And it's a tough one. It's a hard one. Paul is drawing our attention to what not to imitate. Look at verse 18. "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Who is Paul talking about? That's the first question I asked. And I can't tell you with absolute certainty who he's talking about. There's actually, when I was preparing for this message, there's different views. So I'll share some of the perspectives from what I've read. One perspective is that he's talking to a familiar audience. Not insiders to the church of Philippi specifically, but who were under his teaching at one time, because Paul taught many different places. And they're now walking in a manner contrary to his teachings. Paul did mention in Philippians 3:2 about Judaizers who confessed Christ and his gospel, but also adhered to ceremonial law, which compromised the true gospel of grace. And Paul called them dogs, which is really harsh. In the Corinthian church, Paul addressed an audience who thought as long as you were saved by God's grace, you could do whatever you wanted with your body. So it's, I don't know, maybe you might think this way, but did you ever hear of, you know, "Well, I got salvation insurance. You know, I know Christ and I trust him, so I could just do whatever I want." Well, this, in the Corinthian church, there was an audience like that. They go, "Oh, well, we're saved by the blood, so I could do whatever I want." Maybe he was talking to them. He could have been talking to unbelievers. Paul could have been addressing the unbeliever. Every unbeliever lives for himself. I'm personally not inclined to think that that was the primary audience. That's my opinion. Actually, in my opinion, I'm inclined to think that Paul was addressing confessing believers. These are people that have confessed to be Christians, but they probably were false converts. And this grieved Paul to tears. I don't know if any of you have maybe had a friend or a family member who had come to Christ, and they seem to have shown fruit and evidence, but now they're no longer walking with Christ. Actually, their life seems to be like an unbeliever. I would assume that that grieves your heart. I know of people like that from my college days that are no longer walking with the Lord, and it grieves me. And so here Paul is grieved. He's grieved to tears. But whoever this audience is, I don't think this is the main point here, but whoever this audience is, Paul marks them as living in a way contradictory to the gospel. And Paul considered them with tears, enemies of the cross of Christ, and worldly. And this is hard teaching, but it's serious teaching. So here in the contrast, Paul is addressing untrustworthy examples. He highlighted trustworthy examples. Now he's talking about untrustworthy examples. And then he even gives a description of what untrustworthy examples look like. So he says, your end is your destruction. You are a destructive example, and you're heading towards destruction. If you're truly a believer in Christ, this could mean that you're living a destructive lifestyle and you won't finish well as a Christian. If you think about it, in the grand scheme of things, most Christians who come to faith start off well, but many don't finish well. And we have many examples of that in Scripture. The big challenge is really not coming to Christ. The challenge is really finishing well. That's the hard part. For others, maybe that destructive end is hell, because you're not truly a Christian, and you could be moral and decent, but never repenting of your sins nor placing your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, it could be those who think they have that spiritual life insurance and you could do whatever you want because you're saved, but that's false assurance. And they got the gospel wrong. And so I just want to ask you, just to be faithful here, where do you fit? What category are you in? Are you in a category that, no, I think that my example is trustworthy, and I'm working hard every day to evaluate my life and to be introspective and to invite people into my life and to walk in the light and not in the darkness, but to maybe be a part of accountability and letting people in and having them ask hard questions and know what I do and know what I watch? And are you asking questions, too, about what you do with your life? Because if we're really honest, we don't always make the right decisions, but that's okay. But am I seeking input? Am I seeking correction? Am I adjusting? Am I repenting? Am I trying to get better at being an example? That's one camp. Or maybe are you an untrustworthy example? Another characteristic is your God is your belly. Paul is saying here, he's saying you're selfish and you're idolatrous because you live only for yourself. Self-denial is not in your vocabulary. He also mentioned the characteristic, you glory in your shame. Basically, he's saying there, if that's you, you're arrogant. You're boasting about things that you should be ashamed about. Right? We can do this about things that we watch, that we know we really shouldn't be watching, and we boast about it. We can do this about how maybe we've climbed the ladder of success. Maybe how, you know, to have a promotion sometimes in our job is not always done with integrity. Sometimes that's done when someone else is getting stabbed in the back. Right? So, and we can boast about that, these kind of things. We can boast about immoral behaviors, depending on the people that we're around. Especially if you're prone to be a people pleaser, if you're prone to be concerned about what other people think of you, we can kind of give in to that crowd. And we know really in our heart what we believe, but we end up saying something that we really didn't want to say because we want to fit in. You glory in your shame. And then lastly, a characteristic with mind set on earthly things, Paul is saying your mind is not on the kingdom of God, but rather a kingdom of self-gratification, self-esteem, and self-preservation. These characteristics in verse 19 are the complete opposite of the first three chapters of Philippians. I just want to summarize for you what's in the first three chapters of Philippians. An example in chapter 1, all of life is captured in Christ, 1:21. Living is Christ and dying is gain, 1:27. Live in a way worthy of the gospel of Christ. In 2:1-4, think and act in humility and have self-sacrificial service towards each other. In 2:5-11, look to Jesus as the ultimate example of humility and self-sacrifice. In 3:7-11, embrace suffering and loss for the sake of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and his superior worth. In 3:12-14, endure and persevere in the faith. Do not give up, but hold on to what is true and press forward. In summary, the first three chapters say this: don't assert your own rights. Love others by considering their needs above your own. Suffer sacrifice for the sake of Christ and others. Endure pressing on in the fight to know Christ. And lastly, be exemplary. This is challenging. I don't know what you're thinking, but this is hard. That's what I'm thinking. But this does sound something like what Jesus said. When Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? See, this mindset led Jesus to be brutally mocked and beaten and ultimately took him to the cross. This mindset also led Paul, the Apostle Paul, to persecution, prison, and eventually death. And this mindset has led thousands of Christians over the years to be martyred. We just don't hear about it like we should. There is so much that goes on that we don't even know about. I'll give you an example. There was a terrorist attack in Manchester, England. This is not recent. But the world heard about it. They heard about the terrorist attack. This is what they did not hear about. That a Christian group of parents, grandparents, and children traveling in multiple vehicles to pray were ambushed outside of a town of Minya, Egypt. Masked gunmen ambushed them and killed around 29 people, including some children, and injured dozens of others because they were confessing Christians. All they were doing was going to church to pray. They knew the risk, though. And in similar stories like this, most of the time, they are offered an opportunity to deny their faith. Most of the time, they are. And they don't. And they're killed for it. And I know that this is an extreme example. It's a powerful example because 2/3 of the Christian world experience this. We experience rejection. My feelings got hurt. I was offended because this person gossiped about me. This is what we experience as Americans. But this is the kind of example we want to follow when we wake up on a beautiful Sunday, maybe not today, so warm. Right, it's not warm today, but actually when I preached this message, it was warm. It was June. And we're tempted to not go to church because we're lured to be somewhere else that maybe is ultimately serving ourselves. Or even today, you know, we think, oh, it's just too cold out. Maybe I'll stay home and be comfortable. This is where we need to be mindful of these things and consider, well, is the cost for me? I'm just going to be cold today. It's not my life. See, untrustworthy examples described by Paul are those who do not want to follow Jesus by taking up the cross of self-denial. Self-denial can cover many different camps. And so with tears, Paul says, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, they call themselves spiritual, yet they live for earthly things, indulging their appetites, living for self, yet pretending to be Christians, whereas selfishness is the very reverse of Christianity. I lay a stress upon the article, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now let's just pause and reflect on this for a moment. We are all examples, and we're not perfect. We're definitely flawed, and we need Jesus, we need his grace, we need his mercy, and we need his forgiveness, and it's for us. But we're all examples, and in the Greek, this text in this text, this example word means that we all are a blow that makes an imprint on the lives of others. And we're always making an imprint, which whether it's good or bad. And so what kind of example or imprint are you making on others? I believe that's what the Lord wants you to think about today. Again, not to instill guilt, not to put you down, but actually to rescue you and to help you and to mold and shape you into the example that he intends to do through you. It's costly to sacrifice in ways that involve humbling ourselves and denying ourselves for the sake of Christ. It's hard not asserting your own rights or our own rights, loving others by considering their needs above our own, suffering sacrifice for the sake of Christ and others, enduring and persevering, pressing on to the fight to know Christ. This is costly, church. It comes at a cost, but it's a true portrait of what the gospel looks like, right? The gospel, Jesus humbling himself, not asserting his own rights, loving us by considering our needs above his own. He suffered the sacrifice by giving his life to the point of death on a cross so that we can have our sins forgiven and we can be reconciled to God. That gospel. So in verses 17 to 19, Paul is contrasting those who we are to emulate and those that we're not. It's very clear. So in verse 20 and 21, Paul provides two meaningful metaphors for the church of Philippi. They're meaningful to them because it speaks to their culture. And the first promise here, there's a promise that comes in being an example as God calls us to. The first promise is your true citizenship is in heaven. And that citizenship word is key to the church of Philippi. See, Paul was using a metaphor that spoke to that culture. Because Roman citizenship was highly esteemed in Philippi. Highly esteemed. Philippi was a Roman colony, but yet they were 4,600 miles away from the city of Rome. That's further than California, from where we are. And so in verse 20, Paul is providing an encouraging reminder by using this metaphor of citizenship. Having the status of a Roman colony, they would consider themselves citizens of Rome, and under Roman laws and customs, even though they were 4,600 miles away. So this word, citizenship, you are a true citizenship in heaven, it got their attention. Oh, that's speaking to, they know what that means. They know what citizenship means. So while the church is on earth, Paul is saying this, do earthly good. Not bad. Live out your heavenly citizenship. Remember who you are. Because we can easily forget. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the phrase, let your manner of life, in the ESV, the phrase, let your manner of life, or conduct yourselves, if you use an NIV, conduct yourselves, the verb form in the Greek literally says live or behave as citizens. Live or behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. So in verse 20, Paul is really circling back and he's hammering this. Our citizenship is in heaven and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fall victim to the world. He's speaking this can you just hear him? He's just hammering this. Be heavenly minded. Remember who you are. Don't forget. You are true citizens in heaven, not Rome. Because for them, they could fall into the Roman citizenship mentality and really forget who they are. See, in 48 BC, Julius Caesar was declared to be the universal savior of mankind. And it was a common title for the ruling Caesar. So for the church of Philippi, these metaphors meant something. So knowing that about Julius Caesar, Paul's saying, don't look to Caesar, the government, as your savior. Look to Jesus. He's the one who truly saves. Hold on to the promise of your rescue of who you are and what you'll become. So for us as Americans, let's not look to the American dream as our savior. Right? So what's the promise if we hold fast? Verse 21. You'll be transformed. It's right there. Caesar cannot save. Caesar cannot resurrect himself or anyone else from the dead into glory. And Caesar cannot subdue all things. The American dream cannot do these kind of things. Only Jesus Christ can. Jesus will be giving you a glorified body like his one day. Hold on to this truth. Don't forget it. Keep your eyes heavenly minded and do earthly good. So in closing, I want to ask you another question. I know I'm asking you a lot of questions today. Where's your mindset been? It's really the text is asking the question. Where's your mindset been? Has your heavenly mindset and earthly good, how is it leaving a legacy of steadfastly following Jesus and adhering to the truth of the gospel? Together, not in isolation, but together, let's meditate on this gift of this text we have in Philippians chapter 3. And let's encourage, and I want to just ask you, encourage one another. Spur one another on to be heavenly minded and do earthly good for the sake of knowing Christ and him crucified. Let's hold each other accountable to this, to not be a destructive witness, to not live for ourselves, for what we can get now, to not walk in arrogance, to not imitate the world. Let's encourage each other to not assert our own rights, to love others by considering his or her needs above our own, to suffer sacrifice for the sake of Christ and others, and to endure pressing on in the fight to know Christ. Let's be exemplary in this. We need each other to do this. We need Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit, and we need each other. We can't do this by ourselves. Let's imitate those who are trustworthy. Let's be trustworthy of imitation because God's promise awaits us in heaven. We get glorified bodies. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard call. Actually, Lord, it's an impossible call. We are desperate for your help. And I pray, Lord, that wherever we are prone to drift, whatever areas in our life maybe we're compromising as followers of you, Lord, I pray that we would experience your grace. We would experience your mercy. I pray we would experience strength and help. Lord, help us to finish well as a follower. Lord, help us to leave a legacy like Paul that reflects you and points to the gospel, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.